Hello, once again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. As I mentioned regularly, we've been in business since 96. And we are a high-volume, low-margin dealer. We specialize in wealth and capital trust management to help you basically secure your assets in a solid, conservative, godly way that's super solid. Today was doing a bunch of interesting reading in the Bible, and of course I got sidetracked with a bunch of phone calls, but I was just doing research on mentions of the word gold in the Bible, and it's quite enlightening. I've got a bunch of information, I've got a ton of notes today, hopefully I can do something with that. But let me get started with that, and have a good drink, and I'm cooking good here. So, we have all this going with this. It's really interesting. When you go through the Bible, and I'm not going to go through every mention of the word gold, but I just was kind of doing some research, and I've mentioned, you start out in Genesis, where it talks about, you know, in Genesis 2, I've mentioned over and over, that God creates the heavens and the earth, and the very next thing is he's telling where to go get gold, on the land of Havilah. Between some rivers that flow, he says gold is good, T-O-W-B, which is it's a very powerful Hebrew word, and it's the English equivalent, so I've gone over, but it's quite impressive. I can go into that here real quick, and it's important to me. The words, it depends on how it's spelled, T-O-W-B, but it means good, pleasant, agreeable in a sentence. Senses, this is as an adjective, pleasant to the higher nature. This is what God is calling good. This is the same thing that he uses when it says he saw his creation and he saw that it was good. And it's really interesting because you think about it, he created man and woman and put them on this earth. And immediately he's like, now, let me show you this stuff. I think there's a possibility that that happened because, as I mentioned, the Book of Adam and Eve is one of those lost books that wasn't canonized. And there's some things. It's interesting. I've read it in Hebrew. Not in Hebrew, but translated it or read it in the translated field. And in the Book of Adam and Eve, there's some weird things where it talks about, you know, 5,500 years, which really is 7,000 years because it's the Essene calendar, and someone misinterpreted 7 years as 7,000, or 7 days as 7,000 years, and there's some weird stuff. And I'm finding more and more now that I'm trying to, you know, study the law in Hebrew and Greek. I'm finding so many mistranslations. And the bad thing is there's so many assumptions that we, when they're translating into English, there's so many assumptions that people bring into it. And a lot of people don't even know the Hebrew. They don't even know the Jewish history. They don't understand the relevance. And I think they just go through. And there's so many Hebraic words that they have 7 meanings, or 5, and they will pick the wrong one. And I'm seeing this more and more and more as I study the word. And in some cases, in Proverbs and other places, Proverbs especially, they'll choose a word that actually takes a verse 180 degrees from its intent. And so it's good to see that. It's good to at least have that access. People that quote certain scriptures in English, you gotta remember, their language only has like 148,000 word types. Greek has 7 million. ancient Hebrew was extraordinarily specific. In other words, Hebrew words are so specific in their meaning that there's no doubt, right? Isn't that exactly what you'd expect from our God? And then, so the word goes on, good, pleasant, agreeable to the senses, pleasant to the higher nature, excellent, the best of its kind, which is valuable in estimation, appropriate, becoming, better in comparative, glad, happy, prosperous, of man's sensuous nature, of good understanding, appealing to man's intellectual nature, kind, benign, ethical, right, a good thing, welfare, not like our kind of welfare, but welfare, articles, prosperity, happiness, blah, morally good, and it just keeps going like this, bountiful, prosperous, and so, obviously, God, that's a powerful word, Talmud. That's the most powerful, that's my favorite word in Hebrew, I'll tell you that. It's so positive. So, he uses that multiple times, to describe good, but that word is actually not used a lot in Hebrew. God uses it very sparingly. And when he uses it, it's meaningful. And I'll just say this, it's kind of tangential, which I'm good at. The Bible is such a spectacular document. When people say it doesn't exist, or, it's not accurate, first of all, if you discount major portions of the Bible, you might as well throw the whole thing out. There's, and I was going to cover this in the show, and I'll talk about it now, there's what's called deconstructionism and deconversion. Deconstructionism is where they take biblical, they tear down Christianity, and we're seeing more people come out publicly on like YouTube and pastors of 40 years saying they're throwing in the towel on Christianity. And, I saw this pastor who said, Christianity has some of the most judgmental people in the world, and it also has some of the finest people, and I'm sick of it, and I'm throwing in the towel, and what a coward, because since when did our faith have to do with man? That is the problem. You are not to look at man, and that is the problem with religion, okay? Fellowship is good. You want fellowship with fellow believers. But you can have your own form of fellowship as much as you want and discuss God. And sometimes you may be an educator. And with what's going on all over right now, you need to be educated and an educator. You need to know what you're talking about. And you need to be strong and bold. And like I said, I intend to get to that. There's a lot coming up and going on right now. These are very serious times. I believe that this next election, I mean, you've already had Hillary Clinton come out with this evil eye, terrible thing. There's radical right-wingers that already have plans to steal this upcoming election. I mean, you talk about election deniers. They do this, January 6th garbage committee, and then they're literally, folks, they're locking up people. Literally, I'm not exaggerating, by the grave. For having the wrong, for questioning the election results, and they're saying it's worse than, treason and all these things. Freedom of speech is a thing of the past. And it's gonna get worse. I'm sorry, but it's getting worse. And look how fast they accelerated everything through this COVID crisis nightmare. I was listening watching, you gotta watch this movie, Robert Kennedy Jr. He's Robert Kennedy's, JFK, John F. Kennedy, the last great Democrat. His brother Robert Kennedy, who passed, I can't remember how he passed in an accident. And his son is Robert Kennedy Jr., great Democrat, liberal, the whole nine. And he is brilliant, and he's a scientist, and he, from the very get-go, has been clearly ringing the bell against this entire COVID scandal. And he made a movie called The Real Anthony Fauci. And he has so many things that you can, that if you watch that, you will see Anthony Fauci and the CDC, Center for Disease Control, at the beginning of the COVID crisis and before it, saying you cannot create a vaccine for coronavirus, and if you do, you will not know the long-term effects of it. And it could very likely increase and enhance the likelihood of contracting the disease. And he said increase because it triggers your immune system improperly. And it can enhance or accelerate the symptomatic, you know, behavior of having that disease. He covers this in detail. And then he explains the breakdown over time, that it could be years, that they start with this group, and then a bigger group, and then a bigger group, and then a few years down the road, they're all of a sudden they're, oh shoot, these people are dropping like flies. We have all this stuff, myocarditis, and all these things that are going on, dropping kids, death, all around us that we don't even know, that we're not getting reported on, and the media will not, they refuse to cover these facts on the vaccination. They just won't touch it. And then when we're getting all these imposed mandates to shove this garbage in our body, I've discussed the fact that, you know, the Fourth Amendment, the right to be secure in your property, persons, papers, and effects. First of all, the papers is your fingernail, if you're an average American. But your person is your body. You know, and the only time this doesn't apply is when you have another child growing inside of you, because that child is a baby, and they have their own DNA. They are a separate human being. And God put them in the safest location he could in the womb of their mother.
It's, my recorder stopped there. When I talk about abortion and the problem with it, I'm saying there's a lot of women out there that have had them. I mean, it's just a fact. It's sad. You can repent, and I know of many women who've come to the Lord or repented, and it's a sad, horrible thing. And that, and I believe sincerely, based on biblical precepts, that that child is your child. The spirit of that child is in heaven. The story of David, when his child was sick and he mourned and mourned and wept and mourned and prayed, and then the baby died, and he got up and walked away, and he said to the guy who was asking him why he changed so fast, he goes, what's wrong? I mean, you're sitting there weeping and mourning and praying, and now all of a sudden you're walking around like everything's fine, okay? David said he's in heaven. He knows for a fact he's in heaven. God accepts infants into his bosom. They're his, period. That's just a fact. There's no way that there's an alternative to that program. We have, an age of adult consent. And even though countries have, bar mitzvahs and bar whatever they call them for girls, and that's the coming of age, when they're basically saying, okay, little Sarah's in puberty now, and we need to recognize her at least as a semi-adult, if not an adult, but when we have that kind of a perspective, God knows each person's individual heart, so he knows when you are at the age of consent. So at that age, you have complete and total responsibility for your actions. So enough of that said. But then my point is, after that, up until that point, I believe, and the Bible, I think, confirms it, that, you know, you're not held accountable in the same way as you are as an adult for coming to Christ, choosing him. Also, raising children, it's super important that it says in the Bible, you raise a child up in the way they should go and they won't depart from it. That's Proverbs. And it also says in Psalms 119 or whatever, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding his heart according to your word. O Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's important that you teach kids from an early age. It's interesting that angels in heaven celebrate when an adult comes to the Lord because it's difficult. I mean, there are so many factors, and I don't understand the whole system other than we're a fallen man that, you know, kids are so susceptible to how they're raised. And so many more kids in this country are not being raised in a family of faith. They're being raised in an atheistic family. I think, you know, people going to church has been reduced a considerable amount. In some ways, understandably, a lot of the churches are becoming seeker-sensitive. They're not getting the word pounded, you know, and it doesn't mean you got to be ducking in the pews while the pastor chucks Bibles at you. I used to joke for a while in Montana, we went to this independent Baptist church, and that's exactly what it felt like. It was just like this scathing, you know. And when I first met with the pastor, we moved to Helena, and this pastor, Rick something, came to our door. I liked him. Good guy. And I knew my doctrine because I had come to Christ in college, and I had navigators, and they are exceptional at teaching you the scriptures the appropriate way, for the most part. There's things I don't agree with them wholeheartedly on. You know, they're very John MacArthur-ish, but they're also... the navigators started in the military and on Navy ships and leading people to Christ, but I learned doctrine, but I really gobbled it up. I drank it. When I came to Christ, I was stoked, and I was like, what do I need to do? Show me how to live my life right. Teach me this. Now, granted, folks, I tripped, I fell, I stumbled, I screwed up. I had to go back to my old life a few times or many times. You know, I was kind of a rebel rouser, and I had to go out and do crazy things again, and it didn't feel the same anymore, but I learned scripture, so when I was meeting with this Rick guy, I started questioning him on all of his doctrine. Hypothetically, he was on target with most everything I asked. The things where he differed with independent Baptist, it's a specific kind, and I actually am embarrassed to say, they think they're the direct lineage of John the Baptist, I think. And so they want you to have their own baptism, no matter whether you've been baptized before or not. And they also were hardcore King James Bible, which I, you know, I don't buy into that. I think that there's some great translations out there, and there's a ton of crappy ones, too. And you got to be really careful. For years, the NIV didn't have, you couldn't go into the Old Testament prophecies and prove that Jesus was going to be born from a virgin. And there was many other things. There was in the Lord's Prayer, they truncated it. Instead of saying, throughout the New Testament, instead of saying the Lord Jesus Christ, they just call him Jesus. There's a difference in the power there, isn't there? And then in the actual Lord's Prayer, at the end where it says, they changed it from where it said, our Father who art in heaven, they changed it to our Father. And then at the end, when it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, they took that part off. So you could literally, at one point, and I haven't checked if they fixed that, but you could literally misunderstand, misinterpret who God was. He wasn't born of a virgin. He wasn't our Father who art in heaven. He was just our Father. He could be Lucifer. He could be any kind of weird God, made up God. He could be Muhammad Allah, I suppose. And then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You take that out and you take God off the table. You take our God off the table. So that was, you know, there was many other things at one time. And like I said, they may have fixed that by now. I haven't tracked it. But those are the things you got to look for in Scripture. When they water Scripture down so it's easy to read, I don't remember any Scriptures that are telling us it should be easy to read. I mean, they just changed a lot of hard words, really hard, tough words that the Bible introduced to us in the English language that are, you know, they're pretty powerful words, you know, So it's just important. I personally use NASB, NASB, New American Standard Bible. I was using the NASB. Before that, I was raised in a really lukewarmy, Lutheran-y kind of an environment, but nothing, no born-again stuff, not really knowing the Lord. When I was struggling in about eighth grade and having some troubles, I rode my bike down to the church in my hometown of Great Falls, and I asked the pastor. I was struggling. I mean, I was searching for God. I accepted Christ in third grade and as a guest at a Sunday school in another Lutheran church in Eugene, Oregon, and I forgot about it, but it was not the kind of church that leads you to Christ. And this substitute, Sunday school teacher from the University of Oregon was there that weekend, that Sunday, and she shared Christ with the kids, and then she got to the point where she said, Now you can pray to receive Christ. And the other girl said, no, we don't do that here. Well, I'd already heard enough, and I prayed to receive Christ, and I know I did. And for the rest of my life, I had this yearning of separation from God, and I wasn't getting fed the word. Again, I was a youngster, and you're only as good as your environment feeds you. But I just always had this yearning for God. I went down bad rabbit trails in life, and I always knew I was separated from God, but I didn't know what to do. I really looked into all kinds of religions, and anyway, so that, you know, I knew I was separated, and then in eighth grade, I went to the pastor, and I said, I want help, you know, I need information about God. Like, I figured the pastor would know who God was, and he just gave me this blank stare. And I told him I was having some struggles, and he goes, well, you know what you need? You need a good hobby. He goes, what do you like to do? I go, I don't know. I didn't have a hobby. And he goes, well, how'd you get here? You rode your bike, right? Yeah, I rode my bike. And he goes, well, that's a good hobby. And he goes, you need to just ride your bike more as a good hobby. And I think he was into riding bikes. He had a Raleigh, and he did go bike riding with me a few times. But that's it. I didn't learn about God. I wanted to know God. And then I went on for the rest of my life, which had its other ups and downs, trust me. And then after, you know, a lot of odd experiences that I, super difficult things that I wouldn't trade for the world. If you talk to anyone of the three most significant events in their life, they'll always tell you adversity, hard times. They don't say, well, you know, I walked to the top of Kilimanjaro and I was looking out across the earth and I just was transformed by repentance and forgiveness. No, Jesus gives us repentance and forgiveness. You get refined in the fires of God, in the fires of life. Life is a journey and it is a challenge. And that's what makes us who we are. So all my tough experiences, I wouldn't change for a thing. But it, you know, it'd be nice to have not gone through them. But once you know what they are and what they provide, they have immense value. And so then I came to Christ at that, you know, when I came to college, which was another miracle that I even went. And a guy came to my door, whatever, in the dorms, long story shorter, led me to Christ. And as soon as I prayed to receive Christ, which I wouldn't do with him, he gave me the bridge illustration, and I said, what do I need to do? And this is the very short version of it. Is a lot deeper than this, but he said, well, you got to pray to receive Christ. You want to do that? Yeah. Okay, let's pray. And I go, what? He goes, let's pray. I'm like, what do you mean? We're going to pray for you to receive Christ. I said, I'm not praying with you. I said, I'm not going to pray with another man. To me, it was like, and I said to him, and then what are we going to do? Hold hands and share poems? I guess I was a little too brisk on the masculine side of life, or fear, or whatever you want to call it. I was kind of a burly, tough, rough and tougher. And he left, and I prayed to receive Christ after he left. And I'm telling you, transformation. And as soon as I did that, I remembered accepting Christ in third grade and then seeing how Christ was with me down this entire trail that I'd been down. And then, of course, my walk with Christ began. I started reading his word. All of a sudden, I could. I had a Bible I tried to read a million times before that. It was someone else's mail. Couldn't even register it. Didn't even make sense. Pray and receive the Holy Spirit. Boom. It makes sense. It's your mail. And then I just started scouring the Bible. I, you know, instead of going out partying and all this stuff, I'd sit in my dorm rooms on weekends all night and just read the word and just scour it. I was dying of thirst for the word of God. And then I got into scripture memorization, and it's been forever since I've memorized scripture, but you can tell some of it comes back to me now and then. I had over 4,000 verses memorized at one time, and I'd carry a card around in my pocket, or it got to the point where I'd carry like 10 cards. And I'd be working on 10 scriptures all the time to memorize them. Because I just feared, I didn't want my life to go my way. I wanted my life to go God's way. And I, you know, John 10:10 says, "For Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly." Everything Jesus wants for you is for your best. And it doesn't have to meet our needs immediately. Okay, I was talking with a pastor friend of mine today who has one of the fastest growing churches in America down in Fort Worth, Texas. Amazing. Just he's got like two services with 1,800 people. He's 39. He started the church maybe 4 or 5 years ago from scratch. He had the assistance of a church group, Gateway organization, but he built it, you know, for the Lord, and they did it the right way, and God's just blessed his socks off. And I was listening to him, and we were talking and communicating today, and he was talking some pretty cool stories of how people step out in faith, and it doesn't serve them now, but it can serve someone later. And he went through a lot of tough stuff. He grew up in a church environment that is in a family whose dad was a pastor. Very unhealthy, very, very unhealthy. And I actually at one point tried to help mend the relationship. And this kid's a godly, he's a kid to me, right? He's a godly, godly, godly man. Amazing, loves God, seeks the Holy Spirit, prays, you know, all the time. I mean, just a great, amazing pastor. He's grown so much. And I tried to mend things a little bit with his dad, and his dad just would have nothing to do with it. There was nothing he did. It was just a very unhealthy situation. And so this guy I know who has this church, he spent years on the road being a road preacher, and he was good. And he catered to teenagers, and he was really good. And then, and he said, "I'll never be a pastor," because he saw a lot of grandiose abuse from that situation. And eventually, he said, "I'm never going to be a pastor." And when he told me that, I laughed at him. I said, "You're in trouble now, buddy." I've been a little bit of a mentor to him here and there. Probably not as much as he wishes I was. But I've helped him out with financial decisions and things like that over the years. And I laughed at him when he said, "I'll never be a pastor." I said, you shouldn't have said that. When you say never, God goes, "Oh, really?" So God started calling him to ministry, to being a pastor. When he took the calling, and he's very gung-ho, and his dad was always very financially impulsive and caused a lot of financial harm to churches with these pastoral-led churches and no accountability. And he immediately was wanting to acquire buildings and all this before he had the body. And he called me one time, and he's very strong-willed, and he said he wanted to get this, and, you know, Lord told him this and that for a facility. And I said, "No, you need to build the body first. You need to do this and that." And he got very, very angry. I never thought we'd talk again, because I stood my ground so firmly. And it was an ugly conversation, and it wasn't what he wanted to hear. And he called me back like 6 months later, and he goes, "Hey, I got some news I think you'll like." And he talked about this guy who'd written books that he read, you know, I can't remember, but it's Robert Morris, I think, is the author's name. It's the blessed church, the blessed home, etc. And he'd read a book on the blessed church, and he was really enthused by this guy. So he tried and tried and tried to get a hold of this guy. And his secretary kept blowing him off because this guy is, you know, technically a big shot. And in God's economy, we shouldn't operate like that. But people have time to manage and priorities. But he kept trying. And finally, the secretary said, okay, blank, I won't say his name. He goes, Mr. Morris will meet with you. And I think it was the day before, he wanted to meet him the day before Thanksgiving at a breakfast at like 6 a.m., 240 miles from where he was. And he called me that night and he said, what do you think? And long story short, I said, go. And he went and he met with the guy and he had all these questions listed to ask him about a church. And as he started the questioning, he wanted to get right to it because he's that way. And Robert Morris, who's the head of the Gateway Church System, which is a fantastic church group, evangelical, said to him, hey, look, before we do this, I want you to know that we would like to offer you a church opportunity. Well, this kid at the time, I mean, I call him a kid because I'm an old dude. I'm 56 and he's like 39 now. But he's like, well, how do you know that? And they said, well, our staff has done a thorough background research on you, your ministry, your history, and we like what we see. They said, if you go through a one-year program with us, we'll sponsor your church and everything and get it going. So they spent a year building this church up and helping him build a body and picking a community and advertising for, you know, the grand opening, whatever, on Easter Sunday or whatever it was. And, it just was an appropriate, it was a beautiful opportunity, put it that way. And it was just excellent. And then he got a really good church going. He filled up a commercial building really rapidly. And then, I mean, I don't know why I'm going into this so much, but then God led him to this other massive church. It's the largest campus in Fort Worth, Texas. And it was a church that was huge. He told this kid, I hate calling him that, my friend, and he told him that this is crazy, but he told him to walk to prayer, a 13-acre campus, the largest Christian school and everything. He told this friend of mine that he was going to give him this campus. And it was like tax assessed at something like $23 million. And God told him to walk around it 40 days and pray. So he walked around and prayed over it 40 days. And then he told him to go to the front door and blow a shofar. So he did it at like 3 in the morning. If you don't know what a shofar is, it's the horn they use in the Old Testament. It's a Jewish tradition, and it's what they did to bring the walls of Jericho down, etc. So he goes and blows the shofar while someone films him at like 3 a.m., and he keeps it kind of secret. And then God tells him to go in and tell the senior pastor that God's going to give him this church. Can you imagine? So he goes in, tells the guy, hey, I just want you to know God said he's going to give me this church. The senior pastor laughs at him, brings people in the room and says, tell me again. He repeats it. They laugh at him and he brings more people in the room. Tell us again. So now they're mocking him. And he's just very professional and kind and serving the Lord. And he just tells them and he's got a decent relationship. And then, at least respectful. And then I think it was 5 days later or something, the news breaks and they have all these scandals going on in the church. Child issues, you know, all kinds of bad stuff. You get it? Financial, everything, just a mess. And then this friend of mine gets a call, I think 4 or 5 days later, and the senior executive pastor says, so what exactly did you have in mind? So he went and met with him and, he basically sat down and said, you know, they were like, we want these pensions. There's 4 pastors. They all wanted $500,000 pension and all this. And he said, no, you've been stealing from God's house for all these years. You're not getting a penny. And so then they got into some negotiations. They had some past due taxes and whatnot. And in a long story short, to assume the tax liens, it was, you know, they had to pick up a few million dollars in debt to have the greatest church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And it's massive. And then, you know, God's just blessed them. And it's just a heck of a great story. And I knew that took a little bit of time. And I apologize, but I think it's worthy of. And now it's, you know, they've given out like 60-some million meals to the homeless. They have all these ministries. They're doing all this stuff for, they're building huge facilities. They have this huge Christian school, big facilities for sex trafficking escapees. And it's just, it's how God works. It's a wonderful thing. So let me bust through this. So bottom line is this: obedience to God is success. If you want to know what failure is, he was saying that, you know, he knows a lot of successful people. And when he asks them what they, you know, what their greatest fear is, it's failure, fear of failure. And they can't usually quantify that. And he said his view is disobedience to God is failure. Obedience to God is success. It's not dependent on our earthly perspective of the outcome. We cannot fail when we are obedient to God. And there's so, his will so much bigger than ours. And so many people are like, why does God do this? Why didn't he do that? Why does he allow this evil? Why is this? Folks, he's got 8 billion people on his plate. And you want to organize that program? We crisscross in each other's lives. We impact one another miraculously. You know, if we were God, like, you know, if I was God, I would get rid of that group of people. Yeah, you'd eventually have genocide probably because we're sinners. So I just want to touch, as there's a little time left in the show, on the state of our economy. So COVID was our first great deception, which has accelerated the stride towards the mark of the beast. And I've discussed my belief, Mystery Babylon, Trade Towers, Revelation 17 and 18 to a T. Then you go to, you know, Revelations 14, there's three angels, or there's more, but the first angel is responsible to get the word, to get the technology out so the word can spread across the globe. The second angel is fallen is Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon, which is in Revelation 17 and 18, the collapse of the trade towers. Shortly thereafter is the mark of the beast. And I believe that, and it says the hour of his wrath has come at Mystery Babylon. And Peter says, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. You take 1,000 years. If it's one day, you divide by 24 hours, you get 41.67 years. You add that to 9/11, you end up at about 2043. Jesus said, Matthew 24, the generation that sees the regathering of Israel won't pass away until the coming of the Son of the Man, till they see it. And he's, you know, he's 1967 was the accepted date by the UN as Israel being an official nation. People try to go to 48, but it does, if you look at what was going on there, it doesn't make sense. There was just an accord that they could come back in the land. They were not a nation yet. You add a generation, approximately 75, 76 years. You add that to 1967 when the United Nations accepted them as a nation. You end up at 2043. So I believe, this is me, but I believe 2043 is the granddaddy of events. The problem is that's about 20 years away. And I think that we're seeing a mass acceleration and an extreme decline in every form of morality. People that believe in the preterm rapture have a hard time deciphering this. Same with Mystery Babylon. You go to the Bible tells you what it is. Read it and think about the trade towers going down in less than 1 hour and being the tallest buildings in the world, piled as high as the heavens, it says, adorned in all this stuff, all the trade that it represented. There's no other nation on earth or city or anything that's traded that much. It calls it a city, not a state or a nation. It says it's adorned in linen, purple, and scarlet, which is red, white, and blue. And it goes, you know, it says there's a strong angel that chucks a millstone into the ocean, which is about 6 tons, throws it straight down, and says, this is how Mystery Babylon will go down, the great city Babylon. It's called Mystery Babylon because New York, or it's the financial district, the World Trade Centers, the two biggest buildings in the world, represented more than the GDP of the entire United States by all the countries and companies and organizations and alphabet soup organizations for our government. It represented more than the GDP of the entire United States, and it was filled with corruption. I mean, all of the IRS garbage and the Wall Street filth, and, you know, there's just, and then, of course, you know, the money missing from the Pentagon, all that got taken care of in one day. And from that point forward, we've just been on a constant decline. We just keep getting worse and worse and worse. The Democrats, from a humanistic perspective, they loved it. They get control, more control. And that's what the Project for a New American Century, which had all the players, the Bushes and the, you know, the Rumsfelds and the Cheneys and the Wolfowitzes and all these guys were involved. They said we needed a new Pearl Harbor-style event to impose military rule on the world. And guess what they've done? And then they went into Iraq, started this big, filthy war. You know, Cheney's a Halliburton guy, big bucks from war. I mean, there's just a lot of corruption, etc. But we're on a downward spiral now. COVID was a test run, okay? And it was a bad one. We gave in a lot easier than I think they thought we would. We were all being misled by Anthony Fauci, who, like I said in that movie, says clearly none of that stuff's true. And yet we still, hook, line, and sinker, took those vaccines, wore masks. Masks don't work. I mean, all the science is in. The CDC won't report any of it. None of it, because they want to use it again. This election is going to probably slide by with a fair amount of corruption. I'd assume they might be a little bit careful because the Dominion voting machines are so suspect. They might let this one slide a little bit. They'll probably lose the House and the Senate, but then they're coming back on the next election and just bar the door. We'll pray that Trump gets back in. And if you think about Trump, his name, final overriding factor or resource, last chance or period, last chance period. That's who he is. He represents so many things. They've tried everything to knock this guy off his horse and he won't go. And the harder they try, the more he hangs in there. And they have all these mock hearings. It's a kangaroo court. I mean, we've taken this country to a level I never thought I'd see. Worse than third world. We start, and all the propaganda deception where they're like, oh, you know, January 6th, these radical right-wingers. How much damage was done there? Not much. How many people died? I don't know, one or two. And it was because I think one, actually. I think a D.C. police shot a gal, and by accident, he said. You know, it was a crazy event, and it wasn't handled appropriately. But, I mean, compare that to Antifa burning down city blocks, Black Lives Matter killing people left and right. You know, just absolute mayhem. All the threatening, crazy, evil behavior, and they deny everything. I mean, it's just a twist. It's so deceptive. So, anyway, so COVID was the first great deception, which accelerated the stride towards the mark of the beast. COVID's been used as a disastrous deception to usher in global financial chaos and forced compliance. So many countries are just devastated permanently. Their governments, these radical socialists, reared their ugly heads and got in these crazy seats because America got, you know, everyone got mad at Trump. And the media made everyone mad at Trump. So he's a radical right-winger. So all these people left, these crazy left-wingers come in and run their country. And look where they're at now. I mean, New Zealand, Australia, you know, even China. What a mess. It's this crazy wokeism, and it steals your autonomy. Wokeism creates tribalism and identity politics. You get referred to by a group. And COVID created extreme fear, hyperinflation, unemployment, and government dependency. It really accelerated that. Forbes, I just saw an article, you know, after you saw what happened in COVID. I'm telling you real quick here. Housing inventory, it says, picks up speed at a record pace. We got hyperinflation. Homes are hitting the market. Cars are piling up again. No one's buying. It's going to be ugly, folks. Gas at $6 a gallon until you get to the election, and then they're saying $10 a gallon. Why? Oh, force you into electric. China's already shutting people's electric cars off 48 hours at a time. If you're discredited through their ESG system, I might have a second to discuss that here in a minute. Woke America and the attack on faith. It's Marxism. Marxism opposes the church. The woke America thing, it's anti-church. It's why they were closed during COVID, and a lot of other unscrupulous businesses remained open. I mentioned deconstructionism. It's deception. It allows us the deception to break our faith. It's designed to break your faith. It's a communist Marxist philosophy. It's created progressive Christianity, where all these pastors have said, oh, I'm Black Lives Matter and all that, but they don't understand that was a communistic Marxist movement. The Black Lives Matter leader said we're trained Marxists. It's caused a redefining of who Jesus is. And then it's leading to what we call deconversionism, which is a anti-Christian faith movement. It's breaking people. You can convert to Christianity and they're deconverting people. So, and then, you know, you look back in the 1600s, and I'm talking fast, we had the era of enlightenment in the late 1600s. That is what led to America. It was the opposite. People started to be intellectual in search, and they found Christ, and they found God, and they found truth. And that was coming out of the Dark Ages, hypothetically, when the church just was smashing people. People were finding an individual personal God, and that's what gave him the power to make America great, as Trump would say. Central to the Enlightenment thoughts were the use and celebration of reason and common sense, the power by which humans understand the universe, improve their condition, take personal responsibility. The goals of rational humanity were considered to be knowledge, freedom, and happiness. And the Enlightenment, era of Enlightenment, late 1600s, created our nation, and it was finding God, not rejecting him. Now we see this critical theology, the opposite, questioning everything to doubt, to be skeptical, not questioning to learn, questioning to break down and tear down with concern, questions, and destruction. It's Lucifer's nature is deconversionism. You know, where he said in the garden, did God really say this? And that's what's happening to people now. They're not in the Word. People read a book to tell them what the Bible says. They go online to tell them what the Bible says. But they're not studying the Word of God like they used to. You know, the deconversionists claim that David raped Bathsheba. I heard a gal the other day online, like, yeah, nice work there. Because he was a powerful king. And, of course, they have to have patriarchalism and, you know, whatever it is you call men that are mean, and, you know, they were abusing, they say he abused his kingship, and the reason that Bathsheba got pregnant was he raped her, and it shows that the Bible doesn't say anything about any evil acts or depravity in that situation, and if it was there, they'd show it, because that's what the Bible does. It doesn't water things down. It's a rated R book, you know. ESG is this new thing, environmental social governance, and then they have DEI. Okay, ESG is for corporations. DEI is how they're starting to track and rate individuals. And basically what it means is, oh man, I keep trying to type here and I'm kind of not good at it, I guess. Last try, that's it. Okay. But ESG is, they're rating businesses on environmental, social, and their governance system. DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, is a digital footprint. It's giving you a digital footprint that follows you everywhere you go. And they're using this in China already. Universal cameras tracking you all the time. In 2014, China started this system. Once a person is discredited in China, they're docked and then blocked. And according to China, they currently have, according to them, which is probably super low, they have 11 million Chinese people that are blocked. They can't fly, ride transit, go into any government buildings, restaurants, etc. They're shut down. China's shutting down, like I said, electricity to cars. And this is truly the time. It's already happening. China and other communist countries are already shutting down cars for 48 hours, electricity for 18 hours a day, giving people 6 hours if based on online activity, comments made online, because China monitors everything. China imposes but does not follow these or adhere to these, you know, regulations. So this is the catalyst for the true New World Order ushered in by the Nazi George Bush and Senior and Junior regime. It's woke, anti-white, anti-faith, anti-God, anti-family, in other words, anti-nuclear family. This is my notes. Anti-police, and it drives business control from the shareholders and leadership to the stakeholder. Okay, large corporations, it drives it to the employee, like Marx wanted. Small businesses like mine, it drives it to, you know, consumerism, and they make things. These big corporations like Amazon are really tough on a lot of business. They use it also to pull American companies to China, etc. I am actually running low on time. I have so many notes here. I'm sorry. I talked about my buddy a lot there. I want to say that I've talked to a bunch of people today about 401ks. Here's my advice in the short time I have. I say roll them out. Some people are misunderstanding me. Taxes are going to go up after the election drastically, up to 20% higher, and thresholds are coming down. If you have a 401k, especially if you're over 59 and a half, the penalty phase, get rid of it. Cash it out. Take the money. Buy precious metals. The Bible, I didn't even get to the gold thing today. It's God's money. It's money. It's not an investment. It's money. It's a hard asset. You take the money out of your 401k, you buy metals, you pay the taxes when they're due, and you're off the grid. You're free. You're home free. You buy non-reportable products. There's not 1099s flying out all over the place. You're free. It's private, anonymous, transportable. The central bank current digital currency's on its way here. It's already here, actually. That's not even true. It's already in prototype all over the place. It's coming in next year. It's going to directly connect you to the Fed. They're going to be able to shut you off whenever they want. I know it's not fear tactics. It's real. You've seen what they do. If they had digital currency, you know that trucker convoy? They'd all be shut down. All this COVID stuff, anyone who argued, shut down. This is where we're going. There's only one thing biblically that's true wealth, gold and silver. I mean, yes, there's livestock, real estate, human life, precious stones. So back to wrap on 401ks for those who want to tune in on the on our website and listen to the radio show. If you roll out your 401k and you get metals, it sounds kind of radical, but I'm telling you, taxes are going to be due. You owe them anyway. You're just deferring the inevitable. Okay, if you're under 59 and a half, you'll have to face a potential penalty. Trump's tax thresholds are pretty reasonable. You don't even go above 12% until you exceed $81,000 in adjusted gross income, which is over $100,000 in income with just standard deductions for a married couple filing jointly. You want to take this out, get it in your hands. Own what God says to own. He's made it crystal clear what money is. People get so afraid of taxes. You're going to pay them anyway, folks. It's a matter of time. When do you want to pay them? Do you want to pay them now or when they're way higher? Because the communist or the 10 planks of communism, one of them requires a progressive income tax. Biden's all in like no one's ever been. you're going to pay such an extraordinary tax rate, ultimately, you're going to wish that you pulled that money out. Plus, it's yours. If it doubles, triples, quadruples, whatever, it's liquid, anonymous, transportable. We have the highest rated privately held depository service in the West Coast. You can keep it there. You know, if you don't have other options, whatever that may be, we'll take care of you and help you out. We're good at it. We'll help you secure your wealth in a godly, biblical fashion or manner. So I would highly recommend doing that now. It's not based on my desire for money. I'm not money motivated that way at all. I'm assistive motivated. I want to help you out. I want to help people do the right things financially as much as I can. And so our desire and our goal, we offer the best prices in the nation. We have the fastest inventory availability of anyone I know of. No one's got it. We have access to it still, but that doesn't mean it's going to stay the same. The premiums are getting stronger on every type of product because the supply is diminishing rapidly. Demand is going up. The metals markets have been manipulated down. And so these companies are, well, the shortage is causing these huge premiums on the metal because they're manipulating the market, not letting it operate freely. So if you, I mean, it may seem a little expensive now, but it's going to get more expensive as time goes on drastically. And and it also is, hypothetically, it's poised to spike big time. When all the central banks are buying it, billionaires are buying it, you know, corporations are loading up on metals. It's the real deal, and it just isn't out there. The physical product is extremely rare and becoming rarer. Premiums will continue to climb, et cetera, et cetera. You need, in my humble opinion, if I actually had a humble opinion, you would want to make that transition of your free accord at any time. I mean, immediately, I guess, is what I mean. You want to do it. You don't want to be in a pickle where you lose everything you have or you can't access it. 9/11, everything shut down for a week, and when it opened up, everyone's stocks were down over half. And that was a concocted event that caught a lot of people by surprise. A small group of leaders in our country knew that was coming. Now we're facing mega conspiracies from people who frankly hate our country. You want to obey God and get your money in rock solid hard assets, timeless precious metals, the oldest form of money, the only form of money biblically. They've been the pinnacle form of wealth since the beginning of written human history. They're anonymous, transportable, immediately liquid, completely respected globally. You can't go wrong. But once the system gets going, then what do? Use your CBDC, your central bank digital currency, to buy gold? I don't even know how we're going to fit into that. They want to make us a cashless society. They've sure been doing a good job of working on it. We'll see where we end up. But you don't want that. You want to be able to do it while it's your own free will in privacy and anonymity. I guarantee you that's the way you want to acquire precious metals, through pure anonymity and complete and total unique or individualistic flexibility. You don't want to be beholden to some major corporation or whatever, have people tell you what you can or can't take out, how much you can take out, how fast you can take it out, and then eventually where you can spend it and where you can't spend it. That's actually a major, major topic, because they're starting to control more and more where you can spend money. It starts out with censorship, doesn't it? You get all these big C corporations, and they're just imposing fascism. It's crazy how they run around and they yell fascism, fascism. This is all orchestrated by George Soros. We're undergoing a rapid fascist takeover of our nation while they yell at the Republicans and call them fascists. Like I said, whatever the Democrats are doing, they will blame the Republicans for. And I'm not going to tell you that there's not corruption all over that mess in D.C., but I'm telling you, at least the hypothetical platform of the Republicans is I can swallow every pill they have. I can't swallow all this wokeism and this total racism and pro-abortionism and all that stuff. So the bottom line is all you got to do is contact your holder of your investment and just request a cash out. Just get the check, bring it in, we'll take care of you, or you can have it made out to us or deposit it and write us a check or get a cashier's check or whatever. Or call us. We'll help you out. We'll make it easy. And you'll get, trust me, you'll get taken better care of than anywhere in the nation. I assure you, that is our forte. We're very good at it. We're very committed to it. We're committed to you. We're committed to God. We want to do our best all the time. I think we're honest and fair and upright and ethical, and that's who we want to be. And in this industry, that is rare. I just hate to tell you the truth, but it's good old-fashioned rare. And so I'm telling you, you got a place to go and you got a place to do it. Inflation is on the rise. Precious metals, I believe God has an open window of opportunity here for you to buy right now. I mean, get your money into metals now. God's money. You won't regret it. It's not an investment. It's actual money. When it comes to needing it later, it is liquid real estate. It's untitled, transportable, and anonymous real estate. You don't have to worry about, how do I spend an ounce of gold in a grocery store? When all blank breaks loose, you're not going to be going to any grocery stores. You're going to be hunkered down. We had ice storm here in Spokane in 96 or whatever year it was, 97. It shut. We lost our power out in northwest Spokane for 8 days. What a miracle we made it with little kids. Our house was cold. We used our fireplace to stay warm, but who's to say? People need backup generators, all that stuff. I've tried to get people to help me get my house set up on some of this stuff, and they're just too busy, and it's kind of difficult, frankly. And I have a big house, and I want to do it the right way. I don't need some big, 6 foot by 4 foot by 4 foot Cummins diesel turbo running out there, sucking up 1,000 gallons of propane every 6 hours or whatever is potentially the case. So you want to be prepared that way. You want energy. If you think about what Clinton took out of the consumer price index, food, transportation, real estate, energy costs, okay? Food's gone through the roof. People are a lot more conservative now. Transportation, cars are ridiculously expensive. Flying on a plane is unobtainable. Real estate, double in price in the last 2 years. And energy costs is a no-brainer. You obviously can see that. So anyway, the bottom line is you can call. I would highly recommend that you just consider cashing out your 401k. Give us a shot at it. We'll take good care of you. We got great product. We build really good portfolios. If you want to do, a really solid portfolio like I would give my mom or my dad and actually have, just let us know when you bring in the funding that you want me to build you a personal portfolio. We have a multi-million dollar inventory of hand-selected items with tons of purpose, exceptional performance history, and there's a reason behind all of it. It'll cover survival needs. It'll cover long-term wealth and capital preservation, compact needs, and even a small percentage of investment quality material that performs extraordinarily. And you might think, well, if all blank breaks loose, Kevin, why would I want any investment quality stuff? Well, people are like, I don't want coins, I just want this. Well, bullion is coins. They're round, and they're made out of gold, and that's bullion. And your pricing is based on the intrinsic value of that item. So if you want, you know, if you're like, why would I want this or that? People were created by God to appreciate quality and value. That's a flat fact. And it always will be. Clear till the end, until you're chucking it all in the streets because it won't buy salvation. And most likely, his body, his believers, are going to be gone by then anyway. There is some form of a rapture of some sorts. And, you know, I don't want to get into all that because it really inflames people, primarily because they've read books. And those books have, you know, have influenced their perspective on reality rather than just reading the good old Bible and letting it speak to you in its own natural way. It speaks for itself. But anyway, we can build you a really solid portfolio. We're good at it. We'll build you up good. We got depository places to store it. Everything, I mean, we're pretty copacetic. I built this facility and this business really based on these days. These days are coming. I knew they were. They're not quite here yet, but we're starting to see all the writing on the wall. And it's time to just, you know, do you wait till the last minute or till you think that you're ready to move to see what happens? Because it's going to happen too late. Frauds end suddenly. They don't end softly like a nice big airplane landing. They crash. Prepare yourself ahead of time. Just be wise. I mean, there's so many economic indicators that you need to run and hide. You know, every time this happens, metals flourish. It's God's money. It lasts. It keeps growing. In the hardest financial times, it goes up. And then what's it do? Then it holds its position. It might correct a little bit, but the general trend is up. And you don't, when you look, I was just talking to someone tonight who had a $28,000 401k back in 2000 before 9/11, and now it's back to 31,000. They've had a 10% increase in their holdings in 20 plus years. The metals are up like 600% in the same period of time. That's a lot more accurate to what true inflation has been. So let us do that for you. Let us help you. Don't, you know, struggle. If you get obsessed over taxes, and you're going to pay them anyway. It's a poverty mindset. Poverty mindset, part of that is not wanting to spend money. It's trying to hang on to it and pinch and pinch and pinch and squeeze. Don't do that to yourself. Just do the right thing. Break free. Give yourself a break and just do what God says. I guarantee you, you'll feel much, much more at peace. And don't get sucked in by these marketing companies on TV or the shopping channel or phone solicitors that you ended up on the list of because you applied for a free anything. If you're like, oh, do you want a free ounce of gold or do you want a free, you know, iPhone or a free barbecue at the fair? Those numbers, those people sell your name. Among other people, and even companies you sign up with for a little brochure or a little more information. I've done that. The phone rings. They don't know I own a coin shop or a precious metals brokerage or whatever. We have both. And they start trying to give me the pitch. And it depends on my mood and my time. Sometimes I'll play with them. Sometimes I won't. But they don't know that, and I'm telling you, when I get quotes from these people, you wouldn't believe what they want to do to you, and I'm asking you to trust me to protect you and help you protect your finances, to secure them in a rock-solid asset that's not going away, and if anything, will be going up considerably in the very near future. Thank you again for tuning in. This is my actual sign out. Even though I am now officially about 15 minutes past the end of the show, hopefully someone listens to this online after we got months of a mess fixed. Take care, God bless, and please have a beautiful, beautiful evening. Thank you very much. I love you. Bye-bye.